it was actually my wife, Amy, who suggested a focus on the discipleship of kids. We haven't really talked about that head on probably in the whole time I've been here. So I think she's right. We're probably overdue for that. And this actually works well because if you'll remember, probably back, I think it was at the end of May, I preached a sermon called A Nudge into Deeper Water. Do you guys remember the Nudge sermon? And at that time, I invited people to just accept the nudge of God to take another step deeper in your spiritual life. And there's all kinds of ways to do that. That might involve baptism. It might involve stepping up as a teacher. It might involve saying yes to Jesus for the first time. It might involve becoming a formal member of a local congregation. Lots of ways to do that. But one of the ways that quite a few people responded saying, yes, I want to do this, but I'm not sure how, and that was to be a disciple maker. If you think about it, Jesus had disciples, and he gave them a commission to make disciples. So if you consider yourself a disciple of Jesus, then by default, you are also commissioned as a disciple maker. Anybody who says they follow Jesus but aren't at least looking for opportunities to help other people learn more about Jesus and be more like him are missing a pretty essential part. Now, the good news is you don't have to be a Sunday school teacher to be a disciple maker. In fact, probably the most fundamental form of disciple making happens at home. Moms and dads and grandmas and grandpas. But I wanted to fully include grandparents in this too. So if you're hearing this and your children are now grown and you have children, this message is still for you. If you actually think about it, our culture is kind of the odd one out because almost any other time in history or any other place in the world that you would go, grandparents would be far closer connected to their grandkids, even than you may think you are now. Maybe you see your kids or grandkids every weekend or something like that. Quite often throughout history, the grandparents actually lived right in the home. And so while mom and dad were out making the house work and earning money and so forth, it was the grandparents who were taking the charge of spiritual teaching and leadership. So if you feel like, and I know I've heard this from a few saying, we kind of feel like maybe in looking back, we dropped the ball with our kids. And we're concerned about what that might mean now for our grandkids. I'm saying there's another opportunity. You get another swing at it here. And obviously you're going to have to be wise at how you go about doing this, but it can be done. There is an opportunity here. But I wanted to do something a little different to bring this out. Since it was Amy's passion that really provoked me to do this in the first place, I thought I'd call on Amy to actually kind of do an interview, if you like. And so a lot of what we're going to talk about today is really inspired by her. So as I was saying, we are kind of on the same page as far as faith goes. And so the way we teach our kids at home is definitely a joint effort. But many parents and grandparents may not have that full advantage. So some parents may not have the support of their spouse, and some grandparents aren't going to have the kids all the time. Do you have any suggestion or thoughts for them?
Yeah, so this is assuming that you actually have permission, right? Because I am aware of some families where, say, the husband is more hostile than just indifferent, right? So then you have a real struggle, and so you do whatever you're allowed to do, and you pray a lot, and you fast for your kids, really. Where you have permission, the two, I think, things would be sacrifice and intention, and those two things are actually a great witness for your spouse or for your kids that don't want you to teach their grandkids. So more than difficulty level, it's just a sacrifice of time and intentionality. So when you're with them, you know, they're going to and you don't flaunt it. That's the other very important thing. So it's not like, okay, it's the end of the day, kids. Let's sit down and have a Bible story. Too bad dad doesn't want to join us. Are you sure, honey, you don't want to come learn about Jesus? Right? No flaunting and no, because you put yourself in their shoes, right? And imagine somebody who of a different faith tried to do that to you. Your first reaction is going to be, leave me alone, right? So it has to be very gracious. So just sacrificing of your time and intentionality, I would say.
Okay. There may be grandparents or parents who think that they are simply not smart enough about the Bible to teach somebody else. So they don't want to look dumb in front of their kids or grandkids. What would you say to them?
If I was really blunt, I'd say that that's a lie of Satan. Mm-hmm. Because it isn't that hard. And you might think, well, I don't know enough. But you start with a little kid Bible, right? And I think one of the ways the enemy wants to get against us is so easy is intimidation. Like, you can't. You're not good enough. You don't have what it takes to do it. And it's just, not true. I think you need to recognize, if you find it hard, when you brought your little kid home from the hospital, one of the important things that you recognized right away was that you were responsible for feeding this kid physically and for protecting him physically. And what you would not have maybe thought about in that first crazy week is that just in the same way, and even maybe more so, you are responsible for feeding him spiritually and protecting him spiritually. That's just as important. So you start off with Bible stories that they already know, and you say a very simple prayer. Okay, it doesn't have to be like, oh, God of many adjectives, we beseech you this evening, right? Like, you say, we're going to pray to God like he's in the room, and he's our big, great daddy sitting with us on the couch, because he is. And you just talk to him like you talk to a person, because that's the way God wants us to talk to him, right? It doesn't have to be complicated like that.
Okay, let's get a little bit more practical. In your opinion, Amy, is there a best time, as in the time of the day, to do prayer or devotion time with kids? Mm-hmm.
So it depends on your schedule, but most people, you're putting your kids to bed about the same time in the evening. So when you have all your kids kind of doing one thing at the same time, it seems to be best to do it at bedtime. Part of this reason is if you go late, they get to stay up and they feel like they're messing with the system, right? They got an advantage somehow, and that's great, right? Later in your teen years, it gets more difficult because kids put themselves to bed largely at different times. And so my parents started, when I was growing up, my parents would have a short devotion that they would do right after supper. Because generally, we were all stuck at the table after supper. They had us pegged down. There was nowhere we could go unless they said, okay, you're excused, get up. And once a week, after a while, they started even adding, okay, Monday night, we did our devotion thing. And Monday nights is prayer night. Go around the circle. Everybody write, say one thing you're going to pray about. Real simple, right? Didn't take any special curriculum. Got a little journal, wrote in a book, so if any of the prayers got answered, we could go back and say, hey, right on, cool. And yeah, sometimes it was like pulling teeth. I had places to go, people to go see, I didn't want to be there. But now I look back and I'm like, man, I'm really grateful that they did that.
I think we found the main advantage to doing it right at bedtime. Nobody fights to get away. They actually feel like they're getting away with something if Bible time goes long, because what kid doesn't like to beat bedtime? Right? So we talked about kids' psychology. Knowing kids and how they kind of tick may play a role in some of the ways that we try to make, we use kid psychology to an advantage of our own to teach them. So tell us about some of the things that kids already like and how to apply that knowledge to Bible time.
Okay, so kids like choice, right? Oftentimes we use this strategy when we're like, no, you actually have to do this thing I want you to do, but you could do it in two different ways. Then they feel like they have some power over the situation, right? So you can say, you want me to quiz you question night, or do you want a story? Do you want a video or a song? Give each kid a turn just to decide that evening how it's going to go, if there's an option, and choose who they want to pray for, what they should pray about, that kind of thing. So kids like the choice aspect. Kids like to show off. Now, oftentimes, he's talking about kids' psychology, and we are a little bit pandering to their weaknesses, right? But that's okay in a good way, because I think there's a difference between negative pride and positive pride, right? So you can ask them review questions about stories that they already know so that they can feel smart. And then you ask them also within that same time frame things that they might not know so that they're learning, but they also get to display their knowledge. When there's, let's say, a company over and it's bedtime and I'm putting the kids to bed, but the company's still here, plunk them down on the couch and have quiz night in front of the company. Then they get to feel like they're all smart and they're showing off, right? And in that way, I think it's a positive pride because it's pride about a good thing. Kids like games, so make sure that you've got some Bible games. If you can think of any game, Uno, sequence, all the classic ones, there's a Bible version out there. You just go to ChristianBook.com or some other websites you can easily find, and you can play Bible trivia sequence. And when the kids are bored, they might pick that up, and they're learning by accident. Oh. Scripture memorization, flashcards, fill in the blanks, sword drills. That's another thing, because kids like winning.
Do you guys know that term? Sword. Have you heard of that, sword drills?
They put their Bibles together like this, close it up, and I'll say something like I just said, 1 Peter 3:15, go! And flip, 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 flip. And the first person to put their finger on it and start reading is the winner, right? You do best of five or best of ten or something. So that's a little bit older for when we're getting older and they recognize
where things
the
are.
Parts of the Bible. So that's kind of fun. What else?
Kids like money.
Kids like money. So you might disagree with this or agree with this. I had to think about it for a while. But the way I thought about it was, okay, if I value a clean home, then I pay my kids to do chores to keep my home clean because I like orderliness. So if I value a holy life in my children, I think I can do the same thing. And I don't think I have to feel guilt about it. So when we'll pay them just like chores, 25 cents, 50 cents, whatever you want, to memorize one verse from the Bible. And then they get some cash for it. Short-term memory is short. And so I ask them to say it 2 or 3 days in a row to make sure it's there, and then give
pay them every time, right? So if they can retain it.
What have you been doing? Well, I only pay them once. No. At your own discretion. Yeah. Or chunks of scripture once they get a little older, right?
You thought I was cheap.
That's right. It's actually me. For now, when they're a little older, I'd pay them to read a certain book of the Bible. I would pay them, I'll show you, there's some more resources out there, but say roughly $1 an hour or whatever. It's not like they're getting away with a whole lot because it's not physical labor. But if they're bored, and you could put a book, instead of Harry Potter, you could put a book about a missionary like Hudson Taylor, a youth version of it, or Martin Luther, or one of our historic church fathers, and it's interesting and it's got pictures. And you'd be like, hey, I want to give you a little bit of incentive to use that instead of reading Diary of a Wimpy Kid, right? And sometimes it'll take you up on the offer, but don't force it, right? You don't want to stuff scripture down their throat, but give them an incentive if they're going to choose to take that path. Kids like music. You don't have to be musical, but you can turn on your radio to The Message, right? And that's great. You get some, at least it's not bad stuff, even if your kids aren't understanding all of the concepts in the popular music. If you take your kids to Vacation Bible School, get the CD that came along with the week. You pump it through your car for the rest of the year, okay? And those songs tend to be short and full of scripture and easily memorizable, so the kids can run that through.
If I could add to that, even if you don't, like there aren't churches in Bonnyville always doing VBS, but some of the VBS music that's come out either by group or Lifeway, I think is better worship music than a lot of the stuff coming out on The Message. I'd rather listen to it. It's usually straight out of the Bible, like Bible verses, and it's musically it's interesting. And you can get those even if you don't go to VBS. You just have to go to lifeway.com or group.com, and you can get the soundtrack from last summer or whatever. It's good stuff.
And when they're older, then you start, you know, giving them music that when they're 10, they're going to think is super cool, like Toby Mac or Lecrae, rapper. You know, if their kids are listening to rap music, give them a Christian rap album, and you'll survive. I've learned to actually enjoy a couple of those songs, and they like it.
What else?
Kids like videos, so and they like screen time. Uh-huh. So if they've used up all their screen time for the day, the eternal struggle in the household, just be like, hey, you can have more if you watch this Bible video, if you want to. And if they're bored, they might take you up on the offer. Or like some of the Bible Project videos that Trevor's been using in his sermons, you can watch those if you're free.
Yeah. Yeah, that it becomes bonus screen time. They don't have to spend their screen time, but they get bonus. So they're kind of beating the system again, right? Do kids
it's
like
all about tricking them, really. So,
do kids like nature?
Yes, you can go on nature walks. You don't want to be that mom that is always like, thank you, Lord, for every leaf that I see along this pathway. But you can point things out surreptitiously. I mean, when you'd be like, hey, there's a bumblebee. That's kind of cool. Did you know that scientifically a bumblebee should not be able to fly? Really? Look at his size. That's pretty cool that God can beat his own system sometimes. Get him some creation science magazines. Show him that there's such intelligent design. No matter how long you think the world is, I don't care. It's obvious that it didn't just explode with no purpose into being. Get them interested in that sort of thing with all the nature that they see around them. It's cool. Kids like to know fact and fiction. So about grade one, like as soon as they get into school, their teacher starts telling them, well, this is a story that could be true, and this is a story that's made up, obviously, because it has a fairy or a goblin in it. And so kids start figuring out what's actually real and what's not real. Because when you grow up, you learn about all kinds of stories, Cinderella and Peter Pan, right? And so it's very important for them at a certain age to start recognizing that the stories that they're reading in the Bible actually happened, okay? So
what's the best way to help them see that it's not just one-off Aesop's tales or fairy tales or whatever?
Yeah. So actually, with us adults, too, it's a little tricky. If you started asking us, we all know the story of Daniel, and we know the story of David, but which one came first in the Bible? Well, we have to think just for a second, right? Especially with the ones that are closer together. And so what you got to do is start reading things in sequence. We'll show you some comic book Bibles in the back.
Comics,
where it's chronological, very, for the most part. And so this happened, and then in this, and then this, and then this. And you can even show them a great big timeline of the whole world. We've got one of those at home. And then they can connect themselves to God's story, because they need to know that it's one big story that you are a part of, okay? And so then they could say, okay, Rome fell, and they can look at the timeline. Barbarians, French, English, Europe, discover the New World, Canada, me. I am part of the Jesus story, right? And then in the timeline, you recognize, well, 2,000 years apart, it doesn't actually look that far. And this is part of me, too. So that's, timelines are cool.
What else?
They like affirmation, obviously. So I've covered a little bit of this before, and the balance between the different kinds of prides. But, I think I kind
of... Just give them chances to... Show people, your neighbors, people from the church, what they actually know. Ask them questions and let them show off what their knowledge is. I think.
Be careful that you're not just showing yourself off, right? Because it can come off bad. Hey, look what my kid knows and your kid doesn't know. Like that, you don't want that at all, right?
That's true.
But opportunities to make your kid feel good.
Okay.
About what he knows.
What else?
Kids like beating the system, so we talked about that bedtime, right? So we want to make their spiritual life the only exemption from certain things. So, for example, you can... just demonstrate that you're willing to make sacrifices for their spiritual benefit, and they feel like they're getting away with something.
Well, so give an example.
Okay, so our kids have to go to bed at a certain time. But we say they can stay up with their nightlight on if they're reading the Bible for another half an hour or so. So they can go to bed or they can stay up and read God's word.
Or I think in some cases we've even said, you could sweep the floor or, and this is again you showing where your value is, I would sweep the floor for you if instead of sweeping the floor you will read two chapters out of Isaiah or something like that.
I've never done that.
But you could. You're missing a great opportunity.
Oh,
or
to sweep.
or you could say we talked about the screen time thing. This is your maximum screen time, but if you're using screen time on this, it doesn't cost you anything. So again, they get that satisfaction of I'm beating the system. Yeah.
Kids like to be grown-ups, so make it normal. Be a good example. When I was growing up, my dad was a strong Christian, but he wasn't a man of a whole lot of words. But he had to go to bed, or he had to wake up early in the morning to go to work, because his work was about half an hour drive away. And every morning when I came down all bleary and like looking for some cornflakes, he was munching his oatmeal at the Bible, at the table, with his daily bread every single morning. And that spoke to me more than his words would have, trying to pound any religion into me, right? Just the fact that he modeled it himself, even though he didn't always talk about it. So do that. We remember when Sam was just little. I think Trevor and I were sitting at the breakfast table. We were reading our Bibles in the morning. And Sam came out, and he was probably 4. And he had this little picture Bible or color Bible or something. He plunked himself on the couch, and we were like, "What you doing?" He's like, "Well, you guys are reading your Bible in the morning, and I figured I better start." And he starts flipping his... I don't know if he could even read at that point yet. But we were like, okay, we did something right. And that was the first, you know, encouragement to keep doing what we were doing. Kids like visuals. So we talked about the timelines. Buy posters. Put the Ten Commandments on the wall. A nice-looking picture of Jesus in their room.
I found that I have every scripture memorized that was on a plaque on the wall in my house. I can tell you what it is, word for word, and I can, because it's just there. You're passively sitting on the couch and you see it, right? So just put those things all over the place to be seen.
Mm-hmm. About 6 months ago, maybe, Joanna started being anxious at nighttime. She couldn't go to sleep, and I didn't want to make a big deal out of it. So I said, okay, well, so we wrote out Psalm 23. Many of you are aware of that. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not be in want. He leads me beside still waters. All this peaceful imagery. And I taped it right beside her pillow on the wall, and I said, I just want you to read that every night before you go to bed. Well, a month later, she had it memorized, because she had read it a few times every single night before she went to bed. And I hadn't asked her to do that. I just said, it'll make you feel better. But it's amazing what your memory, what your mind will do, even when you don't realize it. So that was pretty cool.
And definitely comic Bibles. Can't say enough good things about these comic Bibles. Our kids just devour those things. And some of them are written really sneakily where they never, it's always a cliffhanger at the end of every story. They start the next story. So like, well, I can't stop now. And all of our kids, even Joanna has gone through her entire comic Bible. Nobody's asking them to. All we're doing is giving them permission to stay up past bedtime to read it, and that's all it takes. They read it. We're not fighting with them. It's their choice. So, Amy, you and I are obviously the pastor couple, so easy for us to say. Will this stuff work for parents who aren't Bible trained and for kids who aren't PKs? Is this realistic?
Yeah, there's nothing that I've said that you guys can't do. And all you have to do is ask Trevor if you have a question. You're gonna learn too. And like, seriously, the internet. Like, we are never more equipped ever to answer any question than we are now, right? Kids are honored if you ask them a hard question that you can't answer. Sorry,
if
they ask
you
a question, and you can say, you know what? Wow, awesome! You stumped me. Let's go find out the answer. So you start out with a little Bible stories, but learn with your kid. Like, I couldn't have answered some of those questions 10 years ago, and now I have an idea. So you're always learning.
Frankly, not every mom and dad in this room is going to be passionate and studied and apologetic. So I just reiterate, take advantage of what you don't know just as much as what you do know. If you don't know, like she said, say to your kids, "You got me, I'm stuck," and they'll feel good about that. And then call me up. I'll take those calls anytime, unless you're doing maybe your devotion time at 3 a.m. Maybe then wait till the next morning. But I'm more than happy to stop and take a call where you're on the other end of the line saying, "My kid just asked me a question and they got me. This is the question they asked. Would you tell them the answer?" And then they get to know that my parents just bragged me up to the pastor. And now the pastor has to deal with this question because I'm so smart. Like, I'd say take advantage of that. Don't be scared of not knowing. So, okay, Amy, where can a person get ideas for age-appropriate Bibles and videos and music and these other resources that you were talking about?
Yeah, so we put a cheat sheet in your bulletin board. Of some options. Some of those are awesome, and it's we gave you an age appropriate for what level they're at. You can go to christianbook.com.
And just to give you a flavor, like you may have noticed the table on the way in, those are not for sale, and we prefer not to lose them because we still use a lot of them, but we brought almost everything that we had just to show you how much is out there. And every one of the Bibles in sequence, I tried to put them in order of age. there is something relevant to every age that your kids are, as long as they understand the English language. So feel free to stop and look at what's out there. If you have any questions, we could even help you order something in if that will help you. I guess here is the punchline, and I think I have this on the next slide. The punchline is simply, you can do this. The Bible says that God wants all people to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. God would not have given you kids and grandkids and then sent you with the Great Commission to make disciples of them unless he knew that you had what you needed to actually do it. He's not setting you up to fail. It's going to take some work. It's going to take some sacrifice of the me time. But if there's anything worth sacrificing some me time, this has to be it. And there is absolutely no one in the world who has more influence over your kids spiritually than you. And that can be a good thing or a bad thing. So take it seriously. But you can do this, and your church family is committed to helping in what ways we can. Your Sunday school teachers are out there right now, but 20 minutes, half an hour a day, a week is not going to secure them. The world gets way more time on them than we do in Sunday school. It's going to have to happen at home.